Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, musicians and singers. I know that prayer was a bit of a fruit salad, but as I moved on, I remembered something that I'd forgotten from. So you just have to put up with that. Okay, so if the ushers could hand out communion, we might do that first. Thank you. So how have you been going? You've been watching the highlights of Harry and Meghan? You know what stands out to me with that is she marries into a royal family and suddenly she's Her Royal Highness and people are curtsying. She's getting, you know, the private jets and the special cars and people stepping aside. We have married into a royal family. When you make a decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you step out of your old life and you step into the royal family. And we don't recognize what a difference that makes in the spirit realm. You think it's made a difference to Meghan marrying Harry and being in the royal family? Sure, it has. It's nothing compared to what happens in the spirit realm when someone makes Jesus the Lord of their life. You step out of being in the ash heap into being into a royal family with all the rights and privileges of being a daughter or a son of a king. It's the same. And the enemy tries to blind our eyes to it, tries to make us not understand what an amazing change has taken place. But if we had the slightest bit of revelation of it, we would walk in so much more confidence, just like she does. She knows people are going to step aside. She knows people are going to say, oh, your royal highness. She knows they're going to do that now. And that if we could only understand how the demonic realm goes, oh, here comes Louise. She's a child of the king. But we don't. We go along like, oh, sorry, I'm here. Sorry, I'm in your way. Oh, sorry, demon, I didn't mean to offend you. You know, we need to get tough on the devil and tough on his demons because we are in the royal family, the royal family of all royal families, King Jesus. Amen, that's not the message. I just thought I'd talk about that while they're handing out the elements. So, Sarah, would you put up that scripture for me, the John chapter 1? John chapter 1 and verse 29, this is for communion. And it says here, the next day John, so that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he just went on. Now, I sometimes wonder what people must have thought standing around John when he said that, pointing to a man and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, because none of the people there understood that the Messiah was going to come and give his life as a ransom for the world. They didn't know that. He said it prophetically. He may not have even totally understood what he was saying because he was very prophetic. He was a prophet. But the fact is that Jesus became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in the book of Revelation, I was just reading Revelation recently in the New Living Translation, and even in those early stages of the book of Revelation, when it talks about the Lamb, it talks about the Lamb who looks like it's been slaughtered. So a Lamb in heaven opening the seals. It didn't look like Jesus as we see him in the first part of Revelation when he's talking to John. He looks like a Lamb that's been slaughtered. Jesus was slaughtered like a Lamb for us. And he became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the people that John was speaking to, all they understood was if you made a mistake, if you sinned, if you had guilt in your life, then you would take a lamb and you would bring it to the priest. And it had to be a perfect lamb. It wasn't allowed to have a blemish. It wasn't allowed to be the kind of lamb that, you know, you wanted to get rid of anyway. It had to be a lamb that was only a year old, so basically in the prime of its life. And of course, Jesus was in the prime of his life, and he was sinless. So he was able to become the Lamb of God. But all they knew was they would come to the priest with their little lamb, everybody would be looking like, oh, I wonder why they're going to the priest with a lamb. What have they been up to? And so there was the humiliation in it as well. So they bring their lamb to the priest. Okay, what have you been up to? You know, and they would put their hands on the lamb, transfer their sin and their guilt onto the lamb, and then the lamb would be killed in front of them. And they would know that blood was shed because of what they had done. But when they left, they had a certain amount of release from guilt, and they knew that they were forgiven by God for whatever it was that they had done. But when they brought that lamb to the priest didn't inspect the person. He didn't look at the person and say, now let's see if you're good enough to be forgiven. He inspected the sacrifice. The priest would inspect the lamb to make sure the lamb was young enough, to make sure the lamb had no blemish, to make sure it was good enough as a sacrifice. He didn't inspect the person. And it's the same with God today. When we come to communion, I don't know what you're feeling guilty about today, but I can almost guarantee you there's something tucked in there. You know, I'm not a good enough mother, I'm not a good enough husband, I'm not a good enough employee, I'm not a good enough employer, I haven't spent enough time with God, I've spent too much time in TV. Whatever it is you're feeling guilty about. Maybe you've got into the big ones, like I've been lying or cheating on my tax or something like that. You probably need to fix that one up, by the way. But whatever it is you're feeling guilty about, as you come before the Lord this morning with the communion and you take that, God's not inspecting you. He's not looking at you and what you've done or what you haven't done. Sins of omission are the same as sins that you've done, things you've left out that maybe you shouldn't have done. We sort of drag it all in with us every Sunday morning, the whole week's worth, you know, drag it in. This is Mondays and Tuesdays, drag it all in. And we think God is looking at us and inspecting us. Are you good enough to be forgiven? Well, no, you're not. But that doesn't matter because he's not looking at you. He's looking at the sacrifice. What's the lamb that you're bringing this morning? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You're bringing Jesus as your sacrifice, and God is inspecting Jesus to see if he's good enough as a sacrifice, and the good news is he always is. He is sinless. He lives forever. He was in the prime of his life. He was the perfect candidate to be the Lamb of God. And he is the Lamb of God forever for you. What are you feeling guilty about this morning? What have you carried in through the doors this morning? What are you dragging along behind you that you think you've got to fix and that you've got to make right somehow or other before you can come to God? Just bring your lamb. Bring the Lord Jesus Christ and say, this is my sacrifice. And God will say, not guilty, forgiven. Go out of those doors free this morning, totally free. You say, yeah, but I just really think I should feel guilty about that. I mean, I did do the wrong thing. Not guilty. Go free because of the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Amen? So the ushers, oh no, they've handed it out. That's right. I rambled on about Megan while they were handing it out. So I'm just going to ask Peter Smith if he'd pray over the elements and we can take them together. Thanks.
It was a sacrifice made once and for all to put away with sin forever, Father. We thank you that we no longer have to have a sin consciousness, but Father, you have made us righteous in your sight. Father, we thank you that we can walk around as righteous people, Father, living as righteous people, because this righteousness that you have given to us is a gift given to us from you. And we thank you, Father, that you have set us free from the prison of sin and sin consciousness forever. And we thank you, Father, that through these elements, the blood of Jesus and the broken body of Jesus, we can live, Father, and reign as kings and priests in this life. because of what Jesus has done for us. Thank you, Lord.
Take the bread and take the cup and just be free. Amen. So the ushers will come and collect the glasses. Would someone mind getting me a glass of water just from the back there? Thanks. I've got a message this morning and I've entitled it Straight Paths. Straight Paths. Scripture talks a lot about making paths straight. Thanks, Cheryl. Thank you very much. Scripture talks a lot about God wanting to make paths straight in different ways. And I first got the seed thoughts for this message when we were singing, I think it is I Am a Child of God, where it says, you split the sea so I could walk right through it. That line, you split the sea so I could walk right. And I was singing, we were singing that one morning and I thought, yeah, that's right. You know, they were in a hopeless situation and God just suddenly, whoop, and a straight path into out of danger and to move forward. Admittedly, they made a bit of a mess of things in the wilderness, but that wasn't God's fault. But he made a straight path for them, and it got me thinking about that. And so the first scripture I want us to look at is not that one, but Joshua chapter 20 and verses 1 and 2. And it says, the Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses. Now, God had spoken to them quite a bit about when you get to the promised land, I want you to create six cities of refuge. And what they had to do is they had to have these straight roads that went to these cities. They had to be cities where the Levitical priests lived. So there were priests in the cities. The roads had to be straight and they had to be short. So that if someone made a mistake, like killing someone accidentally, they could run to this city, which was a designated city of refuge. And there they would meet with the elders at the gates and say, I've done something really badly and someone's chasing me and trying to kill me. Can I come in? And the elders would say, sure, you can come in and we'll take care of you. Because what would happen is if you killed someone accidentally or made a really bad mistake, then the people in the family of that person had the right to kill you. Because it was in the days of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was the law. So if you accidentally killed someone or did something really bad accidentally, they had the right to come after you. So the idea was, God said, make these cities of refuge, put them on a hill, make sure they're where there's priests, make sure the road is straight, make sure it's even and level so they can get there quickly. Otherwise, the avenger, they called them the avenger of blood, that's the person's family coming after you, might catch the person before they get there. And then they'd talk to the elders of the city, they'd go in, and the elders of the city and the priests in that city had to take care of that person until they received a fair trial. But they had to stay in the city. If they went out of the city, the avenger of blood could get them. So what does this mean for us today, talking about straight paths? it's a little bit like we were talking about in communion, that when you do something, you get involved in a sin or something goes wrong in your life, or you just make an honest mistake, you get into financial difficulty because of a mistake and we just crucify ourselves over things like that, Jesus has provided a place of refuge for you. The whole story of the cities of refuge is just a type and shadow of what Jesus has created for us now in this day and age, where we can just scurry straight to him. It's got to be straight. It's got to be short. We've got to be able to get there before the enemy gets us, because he's not the avenger of blood so much as the accuser of the brethren. He's after you. And every time you make a mistake or you choose to feel guilty about something or you allow depression to sort of come in and you get down or there needs to be healing in your body and you feel like it's never going to happen and you drag along, the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, he's there. He's there first thing in the morning. He's there last thing at night. He's there when you're trying to just drive your car. He's there at you all the time, all the time. And so we need to be able to get to a city of refuge, just like those people did. Once they got there, they were safe until they could have a trial. Whether they were guilty or not, until they could have a trial, they were safe. The good news is for us, once we get to our city of refuge, once we run to God, we have our high priest Jesus. He's there. He says, come on in, you're safe with me. And we go to trial, but we always come out not guilty. Always come out not guilty. So the enemy has no power over us unless we let him have it. You have a straight path. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done or what's going on in your life that's making you feel like you're not good enough. You have a straight path into the throne room of God. You have a high priest. And what would happen with this person that had run to the city of refuge is as long as the high priest was alive, they were safe. And then when the high priest passed away, they had to go back to their own city. So it was good if the high priest lived a lot longer because, you know, the longer the high priest was alive, they could stay in the city and they could be safe. Well, the good news for us is our high priest lives forever and ever. You can run into the throne room, it doesn't matter what you've done, and receive his mercy. He's a high priest who lives forever. You don't have to worry that one day I'm going to have to go back out and the enemy is there waiting for me. He's always there. He's always accusing, but you don't have to receive that. And I want us to look at a scripture in Hebrews in the Amplified. Sarah will bring it up for us. It's Hebrews 4:14-16. And I like it in the Amplified, this one. It says, inasmuch then as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith in him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. So he identifies with our struggle. He doesn't look down on us for it, which I think is amazing. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly, okay, did you get all that? Fearlessly, confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. It doesn't get any better than that. That's sort of got all bases covered. You have a straight path into the throne room to receive that kind of grace for anything that's going on in your life right now. And I think, you know, so often we can be born again and on our way to heaven, but we're unaware that God has created straight paths for us. Yes, he said, in the world you will have tribulation. I'm not sort of in fairyland pretending things don't come. But there's a straight path to get into the throne room and find the grace and the help that you need with whatever you're going through today. Let's look at another scripture. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 3 and 4. In the Amplified again, this one will be. And this is Isaiah prophesying that John the Baptist would come and say this and be this, but this is a prophecy of Isaiah. He says, a voice of one who cries, some translations say shouts, prepare in the wilderness. So the wilderness wasn't everybody's favorite place to be. Wilderness spiritually speaks of, you know, it can be a tough time. Okay, prepare in the wilderness the way of the Lord, clear away the obstacles. Make straight and smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked and uneven shall be made straight and level, and the rough places a plain. Now, personally, I think that will actually happen physically in time to come, not too long from now. That sort of thing is going to happen. But I think it has spiritual connotation for us as well. In that scripture, talking about Jesus appears in every single gospel. When something appears in every single gospel, you know it's important to God. Not many things do appear in every single gospel. But in each gospel, they talk about this prophecy. And in Matthew, he says, make his path straight, level, and direct. In Mark, he says, make his beaten tracks straight, level, and passable. I like that. Passable. So if there's obstacles, they're passable. In Luke, he says, make his beat, this is from the Amplified, of course, make his beaten paths straight. Every valley and ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be leveled, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough roads shall be made smooth. And John, it's mentioned in John as well, and he says similar things. So God is trying to get across to us, Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, came to make a difference in people's lives. Just before that prophecy in Isaiah, in the scriptures just before, God says, speak comfort to my people. Comfort my people. He says, speak tenderly to them. Because Jerusalem had been through a tough time. The people of Jerusalem had been through a tough time. And 99% of it was their own fault. And under the old covenant, they deserved punishment because Jesus hadn't come yet. We're living in the good times. And what does God say? Even in that time, he says, look, Isaiah, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to them. Tell them the valleys are going to come up and the mountains are going to go down. Tell them I'm going to make a way straight and smooth, rough places smooth, crooked places straight. Tell them there's a Messiah coming, and that's what he's coming for. He's not coming to judge. He's not coming to make you feel guilty. He's not coming to raise the bar that you already can't jump over. He's coming to make it smooth and straight. So Jesus comes, and when you look at what he does in all the Gospels, that's exactly what he's doing. You know, he goes to the fishermen and they're out all night in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. I can't think of anything rougher than that or smooth, unsmooth. than being a fisherman out on a boat in the middle of the night and they catch nothing. Jesus is on the beach. He says, how did you go? Oh, we toiled all night and caught nothing. That sounds rough to me. Jesus said, put your nets on the other side. And they caught more fish than they knew what to do with. That's Jesus coming and making the path smooth. When he comes, he's walking through a crowd, woman with an issue of blood. 12 years. Bible says she'd spent everything she had on doctors and had not got any better, but had rather got worse. That's a mountain. Boy, is that a mountain. What does Jesus do? He brought the mountain down. He made it smooth. He made it straight for her. He healed her and said, daughter, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. You know, he comes along and here's blind Bartimaeus crying out at the side of the road. He's been blind. He's a beggar because he's blind. There's nothing for him to help him. That's rough. That's rough. That's a valley. What does Jesus do? He brings the valley up. He did the same for the widow of Nain. She's coming out with her son. Her only son has just died. He's in a coffin. And she's a widow. She has no husband. So she's lost her family. She's lost her breadwinners. She can't work in the culture of that day. She's doomed to destitution and poverty and all the rest. So she's coming out. She has come into a valley of valleys in her life. So what does Jesus do? He brings up the valley. He makes the place smooth. He makes the place straight. He raises her son from the dead. The woman caught in adultery. She, according to the law, she deserved to be stoned. This woman, she's got the lot. She's got a mountain, a valley, a rough place, and a crooked place all rolled into one right there. What does Jesus do? Makes it smooth, makes it straight, brings down the mountain, brings up the valley, gets rid of her accusers and her condemners, and gives her a straight path into the kingdom of God. This is what he came for. He came for you today. I want you just to take a moment now and think, where am I at? What's my mountain? What's my valley? What's my rough road? What's crooked? Maybe I don't even see the road because everything's so ambiguous. You can go through times where life's ambiguous. I want to encourage you today, whatever it is in your life that's causing mountains, causing valleys, causing rough ways, the person of Jesus Christ, he's not a set of rules and regulations. He is a person, just like your spouse is a person, your kids are people. You relate to them in that way. The person of Jesus Christ came to smooth it out for you. Where it's rough, he wants it to be smooth. I know we live with slogans and things that say life wasn't meant to be easy and all that kind of stuff, and that's the way the world thinks. And I'm not saying, like I said before, that you know, you can't assume nothing will ever happen that you have to use your faith on. But the fact is that Jesus came to bring up those valleys and bring down those mountains and make a smooth way for you. And he wants to do it for you even today. Even today. If we could just switch our thinking and start to just press in to that faith realm. I want to look at another scripture. Let's have a look in Hebrews. I'll come back to that John 1, Sarah. In Hebrews 12:12-13. It says this, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather be healed. That's it, isn't it? Just those two. Okay, so the writer of the Hebrews is talking to people there because they were struggling. They had a lot of persecution and they were struggling and life was tough for them. And he was encouraging them. He was saying, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of your faith. I know you're going through tough times now, but you know, you're developing spiritually and you'll get a harvest of righteousness. And he understood that they were dropping the ball. He understood that they were starting to get off the path and they were starting to stagger and they weren't coping. And you know, he spoke kindly to them, but he also said, come on, you need to just get up and make the path straight. You need to get back on the straight path. And he was encouraging them to just get up spiritually. And in the Amplified, he says, brace up and reinvigorate and cut through. Brace up and reinvigorate and cut through. And, you know, when things come and the path gets like it's all mountains and valleys and obstacles and rough and crooked, you can start to drop the ball and there's that tendency to want to give up. But we need to remember there is a grace to help us that makes us different from every other religion. The blood was shed for us, which makes us different to every other religion, where it's not just hoops and bars to jump over and climb through, but there's a grace to help us. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 17, if you wouldn't mind bringing that up, Sarah, it says, for while the law was given through Moses, so the law is, I've got to fix this, I've got to climb this mountain, I've got to get through this valley, then I've got to get through this rough road in bare feet, and then I've got to somehow get through this crooked road. That's the law. I've got to get through this. And it says, but grace, unearned, undeserved favor and spiritual blessing and truth came through Jesus Christ. But grace, unearned, undeserved favor and spiritual blessing and truth came through Jesus Christ. You don't have to fix it this morning. You don't have to make it right. You can't make it smooth. You can't get over that mountain and you can't bypass that obstacle on your own. But there is a grace to help you. And that's why the writer in the Hebrews encourages the Hebrews who were really starting to stagger. He says, brace up and reinvigorate and cut through. Now, I want to share a testimony with you from my life just recently. Is most of you would know, I've been wearing a boot for, it seems like, 120 years. And this is my first day since June that I've had normal shoes on. So, hallelujah. But I kept telling myself not to be a sook. Like, you know, because lots of people break bones in their ankles and it's not the end of the world and all that. It wasn't easy because we were selling our house at the time and, you know, doing open houses with a broken ankle isn't the easiest thing I've ever done. But, you know, I just kept saying, don't be a sook. You know, lots of people go through things like this and you'll be right. And then one night I got on the computer because I wanted to Google exercises to strengthen your ankles. And on this site, there were lots of testimonies from people who'd broken their ankles. Women, of course. Testimonies of women who'd broken their ankles who were physical kind of women. I wouldn't describe myself as like a physical person, but I do like walking every day. I usually go for long walks and I like hills and things like that. And I find, you know, it kept me fit and it also kept me nice and even emotionally. You know, exercise is good for you emotionally. And I used to like to get out, it was good stress release and get out in the sun and the breeze and all that sort of thing. And it was starting to get me down. I couldn't do that. And so I'm looking at these testimonials of these fit women who do Iron Women stuff and all that sort of thing, who'd broken their ankle. And they talked about, you know, they talked about the depression. They talked about the isolation. They talked about the fear. They talked about the insecurity. They talked about all this stuff that if someone had said that to me before I'd broken my ankle, I would have thought, oh, don't be ridiculous, you know. But I was like, oh, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one feeling like this. And to add to it, we were in the house before the house we're in now, and anyone who's been there knows, you know, very steep. And so unless Rick was home to drive me up the hill, I couldn't leave the house. Because with the boot on, I couldn't get up the hill, and it wasn't good for me anyway. And so if he went out, I knew I was housebound all day. And even Pastor Marianne, she could come down to the mezzanine level if I wanted to go for coffee. But if he wasn't home, I couldn't even get up to the mezzanine level. So it was kind of like revelations on what it's like to be a shut-in. And you know, and I'm trying to think, don't overdo this. But when I was reading these testimonials of, you know, depression and isolation and fear that you'll never get well or fear that you'll never be able to walk properly again, I'm like, you know, and Rick's wondering what I'm doing. What are you doing in there, babe? Oh, no, nothing, no, no. Just, oh, you know, reading all this stuff and thinking I'm not the only one. Because it was just getting darker and darker, and I could sense that spirit of depression saying, I want to jump on you any day now. I want to jump on you. I was trying to ward it off, feeling weak spiritually, all that kind of thing. And I just sensed the Holy Spirit saying to me, he'd whisper to me when I first woke up in the morning, believe for a straight path. Start to believe me for a better path. Start to believe that I can bring down this mountain, this thing that's becoming a mountain in your life. And I'd think, well, it's not a mountain, it's just a broken bone. Lots of people have broken bones. But it was starting to really get to me. And he was just encouraging me. Basically, what he was saying to me was, you know, brace up and reinvigorate and cut through. That's what he was saying to me in a nice way. He was saying it gently, but he was saying, look, you're a believer. There's a grace for you. Press into the grace and believe me for it. Well, quite frankly, I was struggling with it on my own, and someone offered to pray with me every morning for about 3 weeks. And we did that every morning. She would ring me and we'd agree in prayer. And I braced up, I reinvigorated, and I cut through. But it's because we have that grace. It was a road that was getting rougher and more crooked because, you know, it looked like then I was going to have surgery, and that was going to take ages to heal right in the middle of the move. And then, you know, who knows, the other foot might need this and that. And it was sort of starting to look like, will I ever be able to walk again? And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, start to press in. Press into my grace. And like I said, I felt too weak to do that. But a believer prayed with me every morning, and I started to break through and cut through. And I want to encourage you this morning that there is a grace for whatever you're facing. And there are believers who will agree with you in prayer. And it can seem to me, through about a 2-month period, it seemed like every morning I got up and it was like the dark cloud was lower. It was like I was starting to just climb through this tunnel of darkness. And I knew it wasn't God, and I knew I had to press into the grace, but I needed someone to help me do that. So I just encourage you in that too. If you're facing something and you feel like you're losing the battle, get a believer to pray with you and agree with you. It doesn't have to be for the rest of your life. For me, it was just a 3-week period, but it took me from desperate to feeling victorious. And so I just encourage you in that. Now, I'm just going to finish and close with one scripture now, and it's the classic one from Proverbs. Sarah will bring it up. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And then also that last one, Sarah, Proverbs 4, 23 to 27. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Boy, that is a true statement. It's all in the heart. It's all what's going on in your heart. That's where the issues of life come. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left, remove your foot from evil. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep trusting him. But there's that grace. Jesus came to release a river of grace for people to be relieved from mountains and valleys and obstacles. And Isaiah prophesied over it. Isaiah prophesied, this is how it's going to be. This is what he's coming for. And I just encourage you today, whatever you're facing, whatever feels hopeless, whatever mountain, whatever obstacle, whatever seems impassable, I can guarantee you it's not. I can guarantee you that mountain can come down. I can guarantee you that valley can come up because of the grace of God, because of what the Word of God says. And I just encourage you, after the service, I'm going to close in prayer now. After the service, if you'd like agreement in prayer with someone in the body that you feel comfortable with, just get a hold of them and bring them down the front, simply because you're away from the noise and everything. Or get a hold of me and get me to agree with you in prayer, because there's power in agreement. And there's a grace. There's a grace. I always think of grace like oil in a machine. It just makes things start to move. You know, or that spray, that WD-40 spray that you can put into a lock that won't turn. And you sort of, and you spray that WD-40 in and click. That's the grace of God. That's how it works. Amen. Father, we just praise and thank you, Lord, that there is a grace for every situation, Lord. There is a grace to help us get from one part of the path to the next, Lord, whether there's obstacles, mountains, valleys, rough ways, crooked ways. Lord, you're the expert in smooth, you're the expert in level, and you're the expert in straight. You are the city of refuge. You are the one that we can run to. You're the one who provides mercy and grace and help in a time of need. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for it. And we ask you now, Lord, to help us to press into it, to make the most of it, to brace up, to reinvigorate, to cut through, Lord. Even though we don't feel like it, even though sometimes we want to just give up and say it's too hard, Lord, you just encourage us. And I pray, Father, even as we sing this last song together, that one, Faith Will Arise. As we sing that song together, Lord, let's just have that faith arise. You talk about it in this song of being a refuge. Let us be people, Lord, who make the most of the sacrifice that you have made for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing this song, Let Faith Arise. In that, as we were singing it earlier on, it talks about how he's the refuge. And it talks about letting your faith rise again. You know, because the enemy tramples it down, and you have to make a choice to let it rise. Now, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe again. Even though this looks impossible, I'm going to believe again, Lord. And so let's sing that. Let's let our faith rise. If you would like agreement in prayer, you just come forward. Or if you would rather pray with someone else somewhere, you do that. And let's just sing this through a couple of times, and then we'll have some coffee and fellowship. Amen.